The 23rd chapter of the book of Proverbs, please, where we'll have our lesson today. In the 23rd chapter of the book of Proverbs, beginning with verse 20 to the end of the chapter, we have warnings against evil results of the drinking habit. I want to talk about that some today. We're not yet through with it all, but we'll talk about some of it. Pastor Wiersbe, who's now working with the broadcast, in his outline and comments on Bible study, classifies these evil results under five major headings. I thought they were so good, so I'm borrowing them with his permission. These five particular heads under which evil results of drinking are managed are something like this. Number one, poverty. Number two, misery. Number three, immorality. Number four, instability. Number five, the eternal results. So we're going to take the first one, poverty. We're going to read for you from the 21st chapter to begin with, and in verse 17, these words, "He that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. He that loveth wine and oil shall not be rich." We'll turn to the 23rd chapter for some of the other statements a little later. Now, loving pleasure and loving wine, as you will note, are placed in the same category. God puts them there, I didn't. "The living God giveth us richly all things to enjoy," he says in 1 Timothy 6:17. God wants us to enjoy the things he gives us. He wants us to enjoy his nature. We have taken various trips from time to time to see the mountains, to see the lakes, to see the various wonders of God. We haven't seen all of them, of course. There are millions of them around the world. We've seen a few of them. But God wants us to enjoy them. God wants us to enjoy even the money that he gives us, the health that he gives us, the work that he gives us, the so-called pleasures that he gives us. He wants us to enjoy them. God has given them for that purpose. But to enjoy pleasure and to love it are two different things. That's a very, very important distinction that we need to make. So I turn again to that 17th verse and notice what it says. He didn't say, he that enjoyeth pleasure shall be poor. It says, he that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. And he that loveth wine and oil shall not be rich. I say again, there's a world of difference. To love something, to love pleasure, is to sacrifice to it all our being, our goods. And this is what he says leads to poverty. Now, there are people that are just plain pleasure mad. I live in a city that I'm afraid is guilty of part of this. Part of the people, some of the people, not all of them, but some of them. They're football mad. Well, I'm not going to talk about that, but I just wanted to say that people are pleasure mad. Weekends for pleasure are more important than God's house. It becomes secondary. That's where the danger comes. And mark it, God says poverty is going to be the end thereof. Much of the poverty today, however, that he speaks about is spiritual poverty. More so even than physical poverty. May not always be physical poverty. It can be spiritual poverty. Let me give you a good case. In the 16th chapter of Luke, we have such a case. There we see the incident of two men, Jesus talking about it. The incident first of the rich man and the incident of Lazarus. They're both told together. Now the rich man went to hell and Lazarus went to heaven. The rich man didn't go to hell because he was rich. Lazarus didn't go to heaven because he was poor. But what was the difference? Let me just read one verse for you. In Luke 16:25, after the rich man was in hell, and he talked to Abraham, who was over on the other side in paradise, and he wanted Abraham to do something for him. And here was Abraham's answer. He says, "Son," that means the son of Israel, "remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented." The rich man was so taken up with his riches that he didn't have time for his soul. That's where the poverty came in. That's why he was where he was poor. Now he was in hell. Lazarus had lots of time because he was poor. He didn't have money to spend on pleasure, etc. So he had time for his soul, and he went to heaven. This is God's word now. And let's take it to heart, please. So also is drinking. And poverty, you'll notice, go together in the word. Take, for instance, the 15th chapter of Luke, where Jesus tells the incident of a man who had two sons, and the younger son came to his father and says, "Father, I'm tired of this life around here. I want to go and enjoy myself. I want to love pleasure." He didn't use those words, but that's what he was going to do. "Give me that which belongs to me." And what did he do? He went, he used it up in pleasure, in wine, in women, and all of these various things. Where did he find himself? Physically? In the hog pen. That was real physical poverty. But he was sensible enough to go home, and his father received him again. But there you see that drinking and poverty go together. This is done over and over. Lovers of wine results in broken homes, hungry families. That's why so much welfare today. Much of our welfare today is for families where the two bread earners are drinking too much, lovers of wine. Going back now to the 23rd chapter, two verses to read. Verse 20 and 21. "Be not among wine bibbers, among righteous eaters of flesh. For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags." This is God speaking again, the results thereof. Now what does he have to say here? Now he didn't say, "Be not one of them." That's not what he said. That's understood. But he says, don't even be among them. Don't be among the wine bibbers. Don't be among the glutton. Don't be among the drunkards. God says that leads to poverty. Be not among them. Why? Because it is very contagious. Take, for instance, Psalm 106, verse 34 to 36, where the psalmist is reviewing some of the history of the people of Israel. And note what he says there concerning the Israelites. In verse 34, "They did not destroy the nations concerning whom the Lord commanded them, but they mingled among the heathen and learned their works, and they served their idols, which were a snare unto them." How come? Yes, they were among these people who had these heathen gods, and the first thing they knew, they were unconsciously taken over by them. Do we not unconsciously receive the mold of the society in which we live? I was never very good in my studies in psychology and philosophy, but I do remember some things. And Emerson once said, and I think it's a very good statement, "We are a part of everything that we come in contact with." That's a good statement, for that is true. Did not Lot and his daughters probably learn the dreadful wickedness by constant contact with the ungodly where they live? What I'm referring to is, we find it in the 19th chapter of the book of Genesis, where the sad story is told, and you can read it for yourself, I'll not take time, but beginning with the 30th verse, when finally Lot and his two daughters were out of the Sodom and Gomorrah, and Sodom and Gomorrah had been destroyed, and they were in the little town of Zoar, then these two daughters said, "Now, there's nobody that we can be married to so that we can resurrect or bring seed for our family and keep the lineage of our family. Therefore," what did they do? They said, "Let's make our father drink, and we will have sex with him, and we will bear children unto him." Think of that terrible sin. Where did they get the idea? They lived among the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. Ezekiel 16 tells us about the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah. Therefore, to truly love God is not to sit down with these people, but we must labor for their conversion. God calls for that. Now take, for instance, that we're in the world, but we're not of the world. The Bible is very clear on that too. And in Psalm 1, verse 1, a verse that should be taken very seriously, he says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly," don't even walk with them, "that standeth not in the way of the sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." You see the continuous stepping stones there? Walking, that leads to standing with, that leads to sitting with. And the end thereof is not only the counsel of the ungodly, but the way of the sinners and the seat of the scornful. God warns against that. poverty and shame are temporal fruits, friends, but the ultimate aim of our enemy is the eternal ruin of the victim. Now let's take up the second thought, namely misery. Misery is a result also of drinking. And in the 20th chapter of the book of Proverbs, and in verse 1, he calls wine is a mocker, and strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. In other words, what he's saying is, it's a deceiver. He announces alcohol, therefore, as the great deceiver. It promises joy, it brings sorrow. It promises life, it brings death. It breaks up homes, it ruins health. And in verse 29 of the chapter that we're now studying, the 23rd chapter, is he talks about the woes of deep suffering. And you'll notice what he says. Woe. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contention? Who has babbling? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? They that tarry long at wine. They that go to seek mixed wine. They are the ones that have the woes. So woes of deep suffering, of affliction, of grief, of calamity, of sorrow, of contention, of argument, of brawls, of babbling. Just listen to a drunk man talk. Wounds without cause. Murder is a result. We find that even the sons of David committed murder, but they used drinking in it. When Absalom killed Ammon, that's just one case. Read about it in 2 Samuel, the 13th chapter. This verse is a drunkard's looking glass. This verse that I just read. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contention? Babbling. Who has wounds without cause, redness of eyes? That is a drunkard's looking glass. He sees himself and his face in a mirror. Over 50% of the fatal auto accidents are connected with alcohol. More people are killed this way, that is by alcohol, than in all wars that we've had. It's called a disease. But I would like to speak one straight word to these of our friends in science, in the health department, who fight all kinds of possible disease in our foods. They say, well, this causes cancer in rats, and this causes cancer in mice, and so on and so on. Why don't you fight the evils and the poisons of liquor like you do that of food? I challenge you, in the name of an almighty God, that you seek this out and fight it as you should. Well, our time for today is gone. We're going to talk about the terrible results of liquor. It brings immorality, instability, and more than that. We'll talk about that on tomorrow's broadcast.
Today's message is the evil results of drinking, and the text is Proverbs chapter 20, verse 29. Here's Mr. Epp.
Our lesson has to do primarily with warnings against the evil results of the drinking habit. I have borrowed 5 statements from our good friend Brother Wisby to sort of analyze or sort of categorize these different, the various warnings concerning evil results. 1 is poverty. The 17th verse of the 21st chapter says, "He that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. He that loveth wine and oil shall not be rich." That's just the plain word of God. And then we look to the other one. The second one is misery. It's another one of the great results. For this, we once again look to the 20th chapter, first verse, where he says, "Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise." Wine is therefore a deceiver. Promises joy, brings sorrow. Promises life, brings death. Breaks up homes, ruins health. The woes of deep sufferings, affliction, grief, calamity, sorrow, contentions, arguments, brawls, babblings. Just listen to a drunkard talk once. Wounds without cause. Murders as a result. Redness of eyes, he said. We turn to the 29th verse now of this passage, and it says, who is woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contention? Who has babblings? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? They that tarry long at wine. They that go to seek mixed drink. And there you have the description of this verse especially is a description of the drunkard. It's a looking glass for him. It's a mirror into which he can look. Now, we want to take up three more statements concerning results. In other words, immorality is another one of the results. Drinking kindles impure appetites, sex, sensuality, and wickedness of all kinds. These accompany drinking. Many a woman has lost her virtue and the character because of drink. You know these stories just as well as I do. Also, this can be attributed to young men in many cases. Alcohol is more than a stimulant. Alcohol is a narcotic that affects the brain. Men lose control of their themselves. They cannot act like they ought to act. It is not a food. It is a poison. And the result thereof is immorality. But let's go on. Another one of the results is instability. Watch the staggering drunk. He's tottering about. He can't think straight. He can't walk straight. He can't act sane. That's the result, instability. But the worst of all results is that of the eternal results. No drunkard or habitual drunkard gets to heaven. Now, I know right away when I say that, I can imagine some of you wondering, what about the wonderful grace of God? Yes, I know the grace of God. I know a lot about the grace of God. But let me read the Word of God to you and then explain the grace of God to you once again. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 and 10, we have these statements. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor thieves, nor covetousness, nor drunkards, nor revilers, extortionists, shall inherit the kingdom of God. Well then, is there no chance for a man who's gotten drunk to be saved? That's not what this says. Let's read on. The 11th verse, Paul writing here to the Corinthians says, and such were some of you, but ye have been washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. Yes, of course, a drunkard can be saved. But the problems are, my friends, that alcohol steers men clear of conversion. They don't want it. They steer away from it, if you please. And more than that, the conversion of to Christ is therefore very, very difficult. Let me read a couple of verses to you to explain what he means when he says no drunkard. He's not talking here about a man who may have gotten drunk once or maybe fallen into it a couple of times. Noah got drunk once. Lot got drunk once. There are others that are mentioned in the Bible who got drunk but who were saved. Well, then what does it mean? I think it would be well for us to take a look at 1 John 3, verse 9 and 10. And let's read it correctly according to the tense. Whosoever is born of God doth not practice sin. Our King James says commit sin. It doesn't mean he doesn't commit any one act of sin, but the tense there is he does not continue to live in sin. For his seed remaineth in him, and he, this being Christ, who is that life within us, cannot sin because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever practiseth or liveth doth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. What he is saying is this: if a man is habitually living in sin, living in a drunkard state, that man is not saved. And if he's not saved, he's not going to heaven. And if he is born again, he will not live that way. That's what he's saying. He may fall into sin. He may even get drunk once, twice, but he does not habitually live a drunkard's life. If a man lives a drunkard's life, I think the scriptures are very clear, that man is not born again. He will not inherit the kingdom of God. I think that's plain enough, isn't it? Well, let's examine some of these verses just a little bit more clearly. We are back here in Proverbs 23 again, verse 25 to 29 to 35. As we examine them more closely, we have here an unforgettable study of a drunkard. This is the way we look at them. We've read it to you many times, but let's just look at it again. Verse 29. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contention? Who has babblings? And who has wounds without cause? Who has red eyes? You and I look upon a man who drinks as such a person. Or take a look at how the man who is constantly drinking sees himself. Looks at himself, and here's what he sees. Verse 33 to 35. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thy heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, but I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it again. That's the way the drunkard sees himself. Ye shall behold strange women. That can also be translated, ye shall behold strange things. One's senses and judgments can no longer be trusted when one becomes a drinker. Verse 31 says there, avoid the allurement of sin. Let's look at it. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red. A look, though harmless in itself, or unavoidable at times, has proved a very fearful temptation. Let me give you just a few of those so kind of illustrations. Take, for instance, Eve. Let me just read one verse to you from the third chapter of the book of Genesis, and verse 6, where it says, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eye, then she took, and she also gave to her husband. Then there was Achan, for instance. You remember him. He saw, and he coveted, and he took, and he hid, and he caused that great sin in Israel at that time, and caused the people to lose a battle because he saw the eye. Don't look upon it. Take, for instance, David. David gives us an illustration. He saw, then he looked. First he just saw. This could have been accidentally. It tells us here in the 11th chapter of 2 Samuel that when the army went to war, David tarried still in Jerusalem. And it came to pass in the evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked about upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. He saw, my friends, and that what caused the terrible sin. Therefore look not upon the redness, he says, of the wine. It's going to lead you into trouble. And David's great sin was because he saw and didn't stop there. As the looking upon the food also tends to excite irregular appetites, so don't look upon the redness, he says, of the wine. Crush it in its very beginnings. This is the key to victory, my friends. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You have to say no. Romans, the 6th chapter and the 12th verse is good for it, where he says, let not sin reign in your mortal bodies. How do you not let it? God's there to help you. Say no to it, and God will take over. If any man follow the Spirit, ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So there is the important thing. Beware of the enhancing enjoyment for the present. Remember, it's bite at the last. This is what he says in the passage we were reading to you in the 23rd chapter, verse 32. He says, and at last it biteth like a serpent, and it stingeth like an adder. And in the 20th chapter in the 17th verse, we had this statement once again. Bread of deceit is sweet to the man, but afterwards his mouth shall be filled with gravel. Don't look upon it then. Crush it right at the beginning. It doesn't bite or sting right at the very first. Who then would touch it? Had Satan presented himself in his own naked form to Eve, she would have shrunk away from him. But he came as an angel of light. as a wolf in sheep clothing. That's the way he's described in the Bible. Yes, he came as a beautiful serpent talking to her. If men could see the poison in the drink, who would touch it? Yet, is poison less dangerous because it is unseen? The adder's sting is concealed. You don't see it, yet it's fatal. My friend, it's that first step that leads onward. That first step. Turn away from it that very moment. And the poor deluded victim soon cannot stop himself once he follows the first step. Drunkenness opens a door for impurity. He says, you shall look upon women. Was that not the sin of Lot's daughters? They caused him to drink. And when he was drunk, he had illicit relation with his two daughters. And they became pregnant. Yes, they became with child. That's what they wanted. But it was drink that caused it. The drunkard has lost all sense of his will and power to escape. It says he sleeps quietly amid dangers, such as lying in the midst of the sea. I don't know quite what that means, but maybe lying right there on the seashore, and he's fast asleep from drunkenness, and he doesn't realize the tide's coming in. Or, like on sleeping on top of a mast, in other words, in a very dangerous place, if you please. Even his senses seem to be stupefied. His heart is as hard as stone. It says in verse 35, and they have stricken me. And I shall say I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. There you have it. Even the senses are stupefied. His heart is as stone. He felt no harm. My friends, the Bible makes very clear that what happens is, like it says here, as a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly. So beware of the first step.
Today's lesson takes us to Proverbs chapter 31, verses 3 to 5, and we hear again about the evil results of drinking.
Now we want to read just a few of the verses. Verses 3, 4, and 5 of this great chapter. I'll begin with verse 1 just to introduce it. The words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. He must have had a godly mother who taught him, and some think that this may have been the mother that is described later on in the chapter, which is the virtuous woman. But let that be as is. Here's some advice that she gives him. Verse 3. Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law, and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. This then is a final warning to leaders. Verse 3 then is a reminder of what an undisciplined sex life will do to kings. Of course it will do the same to others, but he's talking here especially to leaders, and today we want to address ourselves to leaders, and especially church leaders as such, but leaders as a whole, also national leaders. It's the way of destruction. We will note, for instance, just to give you an illustration, after David's great sin, which he committed, we find that his kingly authority was greatly shaken. In the 12th chapter of 2 Samuel, beginning with verse 9, we find that David was confronted by Nathan, and here's what Nathan had to say. Wherefore thou hast despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight. Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Before I read on, I want to just say this. You'll recall the incident, as you read the history here, that David had him drink, and then later on said, now you go home to your wife, because he wanted to hide his guilt of fornication, or of adultery in this case. Now the condemnation to David, and the instruction concerning how his kingdom would be shaken. Now therefore the sword shall not depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun. And he goes on this way. So you see, there's an illustration of David's great sin, causing his kingdom authority to be shaken. He was still king. God forgave him. He wrote some of his greatest psalms after this. And as far as his personal relationship with God was concerned, it was tremendous. But his authority as a king seemed to be shaken. Then take another case. In this case, we look at Solomon. Solomon, his son. Solomon and his great sin finally destroyed his total kingdom. Take, for instance, the 11th chapter of 1 Kings, verse 1. But King Solomon loved many women. Then verse 4 says, "For it came to pass, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father." And then once more in verse 11, "Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, Forasmuch as this is done of thee, thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee and will give it unto thy servant." There are just two of the illustrations. Now we pass on again to verses 4 and 5. And let me read them to you once again. What he says there is, "It is not for kings, O Lemuel, to drink wine, not nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law, and pervert judgment of any of the afflicted." Intemperance for a king, for a ruler of any kind, is deadly. It perverts judgment and sane rulership. Now we look to our rulers for guidance and for example. But we have many cases in the Bible that show that you cannot depend upon them. Take, for instance, here is this man, Elah, E-L-A-H. In 1 Kings, the 16th chapter, we read this about him. "In the 26th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Elah, the son of Baasha, to reign over Israel for 2 years. And his servant Zimri, a captain of the half of his chariot, conspired against him, as he was in Tirzah, drinking himself drunk in the house of Azar," and so on. "Zimri went in and smote him and killed him in the 20th year of King Asa and reigned in his stead." This shows you what happens when kings and rulers debauch themselves with drinking. Just another illustration that all of us are so familiar with. And this one, for this one, I turn to Daniel. The man's name is Belteshazzar. And here's what it says about Belteshazzar. "Belteshazzar, the king, made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords, and drank wine before 1,000. Belteshazzar, while he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden vessels and silver vessels, which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines might drink out of him. And they drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver and of brass and of iron and of wood and of stone. And the same hour came forth a finger of the hand of the Lord and wrote over against the candlestick." Now you are familiar with this whole story. And when Daniel is brought in, Daniel says, "You knew all about this, but thou hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven and hast brought these vessels from the house of God before thee. Thou hast desecrated these vessels. You have drunk wine out of them, and thou hast praised the God of gold and silver," and so on. Now, he said, this was why the handwriting came, and the kingdom's going to be taken from you. We'll make an application here. What did he do? Belteshazzar not only drank until he was nearly drunk, but he was stupid enough to bring the vessels that Nebuchadnezzar, his grandfather, had brought out of Jerusalem, which belonged to the temple of God. Now get this, please. Which belonged to the temple of God, were separated unto God for godly use. And he took them to drink wine out of them. And what was the result? It was the end of him and the end of his kingdom for this kind of a sin. Friends, I want to make the application, and it's a serious application. Do you realize that you and I are the temple of the Holy Spirit, that God indwells us? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, but you're bought with a price? Therefore glorify God in your body. Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, but ye are bought with a price? Therefore glorify God in your body. But listen on. This is what God says is to us, if we use this temple of His, separated unto Him, and debauch it. Listen. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, and we defile it if we use drink. If there were no other passage in the Scripture against strong drinks or wine or intoxicating liquor, this would be sufficient for me. If any man defile the temple of God, that's what we are. The temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. I hope that lesson soaks in once and for all. Now our courts and our judges often excuse crime because the criminal was drunk. He should be twice punished rather than excused. The Bible has given illustration of kings who were drunk or drinking and who did some terrible things at the time they were doing this. I'll give you one illustration from the book of Esther. Ahasuerus and his shameful conduct with Vashti, that is, his queen. And on the seventh day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, did you get it? He was merry with wine. He'd been drinking, had a great feast to many of his rulers and so on. He commanded to bring Vashti, the queen, before the king with a crown royal and to show the people and the princes her beauty, for she was fair to look upon. And what did he do? In his half-drunken stupor, he asked to bring his queen in. This was to be a new demonstration of her great beauty in her body. God hates that type of sin. Herod is just another man who was in a merry condition, half drunk, when he murdered John the Baptist during an unholy drinking feast. And there are many, many more like this in the Bible. But now, I want to turn our attention primarily now to what God has to say with reference to rulers in our churches today. In 1 Timothy, the 3rd chapter and the 3rd verse, he says, the bishops are to be blameless, husbands of one wife, not given to wine. Titus repeats the same statement. He says, for bishops must be blameless, stewards of God, not self-willed and not soon angry, and not given to wine. Should not this message be sent to Washington, D.C. for consideration? The consumption of alcoholic beverages in Washington, D.C., our nation's capital, is probably the highest in all of the nation. But wait a minute. Before we're through, I want you to note what God has to say that we shall do about this. Now, don't just say clap your hands and say amen. Here's what you and I are to do. 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 to 4. I exhort you, therefore, first of all, supplication, prayer, intercession, and the giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that ye may lead your quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. This is good and acceptable unto the Lord, for he will have that all men should be saved. We need to pray, my dear friends, for their salvation. For they are set there by God. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God, powers that are ordained of God. And whosoever resisteth that power resisteth the ordinance of God, for they are ministers of God for our good. So I say again, God has some very strong words to rulers of nations, rulers of churches, rulers of Christian leadership. Is there no cure, however? Oh, I've got good news for you, and I can only close with this thought. Is there anything too hard for God? John 8:36 says, if the Son of Man shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. In 1 Corinthians 6:10-11, he says that no drunkard shall have part in the kingdom of God. But verse 11 says, some of you were that, but now you have been saved. Now you have been bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Yes, Christ in Him crucified is the answer for all questions, and we can come to Him. When our vows and our pledges and our resolutions and all of man's gadgets have failed, God has a remedy that works and that cleanses. study carefully the 6th chapter and the 8th chapter of the book of Romans for an answer for this particular question. We thank God He has an answer.
Pastor Ordmaro speaks now on fear, and his text is from Luke 21, Joseph of